If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 20. So we get into our study this morning. Jeremiah 20 down at verse number 9, and then we'll go over to chapter 26. For our last lesson, the lessons from the prophets. Lord willing, tonight we'll look at our last prophecy of Jesus from the end of the book of Malachi and bring that series to a close. And this lesson brings the other part of that series to a close, as we've studied about the Bible prophets on Wednesday evenings, and we've been looking at some lessons that we learned from this year-long study that we've gone through. And so we've talked about different things that the prophets teach us by their example, and today we're going to talk about a lesson that is not only vital to who the prophets were and to who we are as Christians, but I thought also might help us in heading into a new year and devoting ourselves to truly being servants of God. Nine times in the Old Testament scriptures, total scriptures, there are a couple times in the New Testament where some of these phrases are used, but nine times the Bible refers to the prophets as my servants, the prophets. God said that the servants, or rather the prophets, were his servants. Seven times the phrase his servants, the prophets, is found. And then three times there's the phrase thy servants, the prophets. And that teaches us and emphasizes to us that a prophet was a servant. And that's important to understand, of course, because all of those who are children of God, in whatever area we work, we do so as servants. And the prophets, for all of their work of predicting the future and preaching God's word and whatever, at their heart, they were just servants doing what God asked them to do the way he asked them to do it. And that's what we all have to do. We're here to be God's servants, and especially when we obey the gospel and become Christians, we are pledging our lives to serve God faithfully until our time on earth is over. And so we need to think about and understand what it means to be a servant. And the prophets are great examples of servants of God. One of those passages that uses that phrase, my servants, the prophets, is 2 Kings 17. And I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 just to point out this phrase to us. But notice what it says in this context. It says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. And then verse 14 says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. But God says that his prophets were his servants, and this is what they did. They told the people, this is who God is. This is what God wants us to do. So do it. Be obedient to God's will. Listen to his word. Give up your sins and do what God commands us. And that's what all God's people are supposed to do in our own lives and what we're supposed to try to teach others to do. And so we too must be servants of God. So when we think about being a servant of God, and as we learn this from the prophets, there are three important lessons that we learn. Number one, to be a servant of God, we must accept the assignment. Number two, we must humble the heart. And then number three, we must supply the service. So let's talk first of all about accepting the assignment. We've read it several times in this series of lessons, but Isaiah 6 and verse number 8, after Isaiah had seen the vision of the Lord, and then the Lord asked, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Isaiah accepted the assignment. God had a work that needed to be done, and he needed some man, some person to do that work. And so the assignment was to go in to preach to a people that wouldn't listen, that would close their eyes and their ears and harden their hearts, but they needed to be told the truth anyway. And Isaiah said, I will accept the assignment. Here am I, send me. I want you to think about the example of Jeremiah with me. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, we learn that Jeremiah, who of course accepted God's assignment when God commanded him to go and preach, he struggled from time to time with it. And verse 9 of this chapter, again, that we've noted before, emphasizes that. He says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." So God had given him an assignment to speak God's word. And he knew the challenge that was presented to him. Again, like Isaiah, they're not going to listen. And in fact, they're going to, you know, turn against you, Jeremiah, and they're going to treat you terribly and even try to kill you, as we'll see in just a minute. And so Jeremiah preached anyway. But there were times when he was ready to give up. And he said, "I can't do this anymore. It's too difficult. It's fruitless. There's no purpose to it. Nobody's listening. And it's destroying my life. So, you know, I'm just not going to do it anymore." But the end of that verse says, "His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay." And so Jeremiah said, because I knew God's word, I couldn't keep it to myself. I had to tell others. Number one, because it was God's word. And number two, because they needed to hear it. He loved God and he loved his neighbors. And so even though his life was made very difficult because of what he was doing, he accepted the assignment and he did the work anyway because God commanded him to do so. If you go over to chapter 26 of Jeremiah, you know, he's often called the weeping prophet. And this is one of those examples that kind of illustrates why that was. But in verse number 8, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." And so God said, "I want you to go preach this message." And Jeremiah went and preached that message. He accepted the assignment. And when he came to the end of his sermon, they said, "Thou shalt surely die. We're going to kill you. We don't like what you said. And so your life is over. You're done." Now, there have been times when I preached and afterwards somebody didn't like the sermon and they maybe told me that they didn't or whatever. But nobody's threatened to kill me yet. But can you imagine that all you've done is to preach God's word and now people are ready to kill? And not just the people, but the other prophets, which were false prophets, and the priests, who are supposed to be, you know, the most spiritual of the people. They are all against Jeremiah. So what does he do? Well, they're ready to kill him. Down at verse 11, it says, "Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears." So they went to the leaders, the princes, those who had authority, and they said, "We want this man put to death." Then verse 12 says, "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." So they said, Jeremiah has preached against the city. He's preached things that we don't want to hear. He needs to be put to death. And Jeremiah stood up and said, "Yeah, that's what I said. I preached exactly what he said I preached. You heard me say it, but I did it because it's the word of God. God told me to say these things, and it's still true. Whether they liked it or not, whether they wanted to hear it or not, it was still the truth." And so Jeremiah wouldn't be moved from what he had taught because he knew from whom it had come. So he said, "You need to repent. Amend your ways. You're the ones who need to change. And if you want to kill me, go ahead and kill me. I'm in your hands. Do what you think is best. But know that if you do, you're killing an innocent man. And of course, you'll have to answer for that also." So when we talk about accepting the assignment, it doesn't mean, you know, a life of ease and of no conflict and no confrontation and no trouble or difficulty. There's often heartache and hardship that comes with living the Christian life and with teaching the truth of God's word. But if we're going to be servants of God, we have to accept the work that God wants us to do. And so Jeremiah did that. Even in the face of his own death, he said, we're going to tell the truth. We're going to preach God's word. You think about Hosea 1 and verse 2. We studied the prophet Hosea and his, you know, the sadness of his life and what he had to face. God told him to take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And Hosea's life was used as an example of what God's people had done to him. Hosea's wife was unfaithful to him. And apparently she had children by other men who weren't Hosea. And so they weren't his legitimate children. That was illustrating what Israel had done to God. They hadn't been faithful. And, you know, what a sad life it was for Hosea to watch his wife do what she did and then ultimately to be sold into bondage. And he paid the price to buy her out of that. But he accepted the assignment. This is what God told him to do with his life. And he did it because God said so. So again, we never must think that being a Christian or being a servant of God is meant to be easy. It's challenging, and there's great work that needs to be done. And so we have to approach it with the right kind of attitude and live in faithfulness to God. That song that we just sang about being loyal to Christ, you know, it used those words, faith and fidelity and fervor. Faith is trusting in God. Fidelity is being loyal and true, faithful to God. And fervor is having a fire on the inside of us. It's the idea of zeal. And that's what it takes to be a true servant of God. Trust Him, burn on the inside to serve Him, and then faithfully do what He tells us to do, no matter the challenge, no matter the consequence. And that's what we see in the prophets. And it's no different for us today. God has an assignment for all of us. Number one, that is to know the gospel, that it is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. I need to know it, therefore, so I can be saved and so I can live the faithful life, and then so I can be able to teach it to others. Now, if God wants me to know the gospel and I'm going to be a servant of God, that means I have to learn the gospel. I have to study His word, and that doesn't happen accidentally. I have to put in time reading and studying and meditating on and digging deeply into the scriptures. A servant of God will accept the assignment. God wants me to know His word, so I'm going to study it. Secondly, there's the assignment of teaching the gospel. Not only am I to know it, but I'm supposed to teach it to others. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, speak the truth in love. Number one, in love of God, because it's His truth and it's His word, I'm going to tell people because it comes from God. That's exactly what Jeremiah did. You know, the easy thing to do would have been to say, well, they're going to kill me, so they don't deserve to hear this anyway. But it came from God, and he loved God, so he did what God said. Number two, we speak the truth in love of our neighbor, of our fellow man. They didn't want to hear it, but they needed to hear it because their souls were at stake. And so even though they said, you're going to be put to death, Jeremiah still said, you need to repent. It's not, you know, the way to get on their good side, but it's what they needed to hear. So he loved his neighbor. And number three, to speak the truth in love is in love of the truth. If I love the truth, I have to tell it to people. If I believe that God's word is the only way of salvation, and I know that it saved me from my sin, then I have to love that truth enough to let others know for the sake of the truth itself, so that it continues to be spread and others may know it and find the salvation that's found in it. So God's assignment is to know the gospel. Number two, to teach the gospel. Number three, to preach the gospel. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul understood the responsibility that he'd been granted and that he'd been given. He says, even though I preach, there's nothing to glory about. I haven't, you know, done some great thing. And, you know, it's important to remember that. And sometimes preachers forget it. That when we stand in the pulpit, you know, and we preach a sermon or whatever, and people come out and tell you what a great job you did or whatever, all we've done is say what the Bible says, right? If we're doing it right, that's all we've done. I didn't come up with any of this. There's no great wisdom in me. It's just what God's word says. So there's no glory in it except in the fact that it honors God. All the glory goes to him. Anything that I can teach, it came from God. And so it's all his word. It's not mine. And so there's no glory in it, but there's a responsibility to it. Paul says there's a necessity placed on me. I have to preach the gospel. In fact, he says, if I don't, woe is unto me. We understand to be under a woe of God is to be in danger of judgment, right? So Paul understood, if I don't preach the gospel, I'm going to have to answer to God for why I didn't do what he assigned me to do, especially as an apostle of Christ. But that applies to all of us as Christians. If we don't preach the gospel, we're going to be in trouble on the day of judgment. And so the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. That's our responsibility. Will we accept the assignment to teach the gospel and to preach the gospel? And then, of course, to live the gospel. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Until we die, but even more than that, even if it results in our death, will we have the courage of Jeremiah when they say, we're going to kill you for that, to say, I'm in your hands, do what seems best to you, but you'll be, you know, shedding innocent blood. It doesn't change the truth. You know, so often we see that in our world today. I was talking with a preacher friend several months ago, and he'd had a video taken off of YouTube because of something he said in his sermon that, you know, violated their guidelines or whatever. And, you know, they give you the option. You can go in and you can edit what you've said to take out the offending part and put it back up there, or you can leave it as it is. So what do? Do you take out the parts of the gospel that people don't want to hear, that get you off of social media? Or do you let the truth stand? Well, of course, he let it stand, and that lesson's not on YouTube still. Even though, you know, some of the things he was talking about are now common knowledge to everybody. But anyway, it's the same principle. Are we going to teach the truth without compromise or not? The assignment is to do just that. So if I want to be a servant of God, like the prophets of God, number one, I have to accept the assignment. And then number two, to be a servant of God, one must humble the heart. We must have a heart that is humble and that is submissive to God's will. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings 12, because as we studied through the prophets, you know, I'd mentioned that there are some that are kind of obscure and don't get noticed a lot. And this is one of those, actually two of those, that we didn't really talk about, but they're there in the scriptures in these brief instances, and they have important lessons to teach us also. And so in 1 Kings chapter 12, down at verse number 20, the story is, of course, that Israel and Judah have divided from one another. Jeroboam started the northern kingdom of Israel, and there were 10 tribes who joined with him. And then Rehoboam was king of the southern kingdom of Judah, which was joined with Benjamin and the priests. But when that division took place, the southern kingdom of Judah under Rehoboam, they said, we got to do something about this. And so they decided, we're going to go to war with Israel, and we're going to capture all these tribes and bring them back to being one nation again. And so that's what's happening here in 1 Kings 12. Verse 20, it says, it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And so 180,000 men, and they said, we're going to fight Israel and we're going to reunite this country. So think about the Civil War, right? North and South divided. So we're going to fight to make us one nation again. That's what they were trying to do. The difference is, verse 22 says, but the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. And so God said, don't do this. We're not going to have a war. You're not going to fight with them. If they want to separate, let them separate. In fact, God says, this is of me, meaning that God was going to use this, which of course he did. But the lesson is this, that God's message was not the popular message. The southern kingdom wanted to keep all the tribes together and to remain one nation. They understood that the bloodline was, you know, David and Solomon and now Rehoboam, and they wanted all of God's people united to that one bloodline as one nation. And that sounds like a great thing and a noble cause. And in some ways it was, but God said, don't do it. And so the prophet had to stand up before this army and before this king and before this people and say, we can't do what we want to do because God says to do something differently. It was not popular, but he told the truth anyway. And the people listened, and they didn't go to war, and of course the nation divided, and we know the rest of the story. But the principle is that if we're going to serve God, we have to humble our hearts to submit to his will. And even if it's not what we want to do, or even sometimes what we think should be done, we have to trust God and take him at his word and stand up for what he says, even if that's not the popular message. And then we have an example in the next chapter, of chapter 13, of the young prophet. We don't know his name, but he's still a prophet of God, and he teaches an important lesson. Verse 1 says, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now remember, Jeroboam has built his own altar. He built two golden calves, put one in Dan and one in Bethel, so at the north of Israel and the south of Israel, because he said if they have to go to Jerusalem to worship, they're going to go back to the southern kingdom and I'll lose my kingdom. So he built false gods and false temples and false priesthood and false worship. So he's standing at one of his altars that he has made in rebellion to God. And this prophet comes in verse 2. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So he prophesies against the altar, and he says, in time, God's going to, you know, tear this altar down through Josiah, which is exactly what Josiah did when he became king, ridding the land of idolatry. But he gives a sign that the altar be broken and the ashes will pour out. Verse 4, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. And so the king is standing there, and this prophet stands up before the king and says, your altar is a false altar. Your worship is false worship, and God's going to bring judgment on it. And the king stretches out his arm and says, arrest that man. And when he does, his hand withers up. And so the prophet told the truth, even at, you know, tremendous threat to himself. Notice it says in verse 5, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So when the king tried to arrest him, not only did his hand dry up, but the altar broke open, and all the ashes poured out from it, just like the prophet said would happen. Now, everything from this point forward, of course, with Jeroboam is done with total rebellion. It already had been, but he's received a direct message from God that what he's doing is wrong, but he persists in that wrong anyway. So verse 6 says, the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. Not pray for me because I've rebelled against God, not pray that my sins will be forgiven, not anything spiritual, but fix my hand. That's all he cared about. So the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Now listen to the king in verse 7. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. So you've said these things, and it's come to pass. He knows that he's from God or whatever. So I need to get you on my side. Instead of being against me, you need to be for me. So I'm the king, and I have money, and I have possession. So come home with me, and I'll give you reward, money, profit. So verse 8, the man of God said unto the king, if thou will give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So he wouldn't listen to the king. He wouldn't be swayed by the allure of money or wealth or, you know, position or privilege or anything like that. He said, this is what God said, and I'm going to say what God told me to say, and I'm going to do what God told me to do. And nothing was going to cause him to compromise, not money or any of those other things. And so he had to preach the truth even when it was not profitable for him. You know, he didn't get paid for doing this, but if he'd gone with the king, he would have been paid handsomely. But he stood up for what was right and did what the Lord said. And that's what it takes to be a servant of God, a humble heart that's not in it because it's popular, not in it because it's profitable, but because it's true and it's right and nothing less. Now, sadly, the end of the story with this young prophet is that as he's going back, there's an older prophet who calls him into his house, and he tells him what he told the king, and the old prophet says, you know, don't worry about that. God told me that it's okay for you to eat here. And so he ate with the old prophet, and when he went out, a lion killed him because he disobeyed God. He rebelled against God. The old prophet lied to him and deceived him. And so we have to be on guard against those who claim to be teaching God's word. He said the Lord said this, but the Lord didn't say that. And this man knew what the Lord said because the Lord had said it to him. So we read our Bibles and we know that's what the Lord said. And if somebody tells us different, we can't listen to them. It's not an excuse that they told me it was okay, because this story shows that. So it's a sad ending, but the statement about his, you know, faithfulness and his obedience shows us the kind of heart that we must have. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul, in writing to those Christians in those congregations, warned them about this very attitude, that if we're going to serve God, we have to do so faithfully and completely true to his word. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And notice what he teaches us there about being a servant of Christ. We're not in the business of pleasing men. We don't teach what men want to hear just so they'll be happy with us, and so they'll pay us, and so we'll have, you know, a position and popularity. We teach the truth because it's the word of God. And if we teach something different from what the word says, then we're cut off from God. Those who hear us are cut off from God. And so there are very serious consequences. So a humble heart is one that says, I'm only going to say what God says, because that's the only truth. And I'm going to be true and loyal to him and to his word. And that includes even when we have to stand up against a friend, which is exactly what Paul did in chapter 2 of Galatians with Peter. He withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Peter was wrong, and he had to be called out on his error. And Paul did that, not out of, you know, jealousy or envy or anything like that, but as a matter of truth. And that's, again, what a servant of God will do. So we must have that kind of heart, a heart that is humbled, submissive to God's will. And that's the only concern, to do God's word and to put him first. And then lastly, after we accept the assignment and we humble our hearts, we then have to supply the service. And what that means, very simply, is kind of where this series started on lessons from the prophets in Hebrews 11. We actually have to serve. We can't just have a good attitude about it, and we can't have good intentions about it. We actually have to do the work. Hebrews 11, Enoch pleased God because he walked with him. He didn't think about it and plan to do it, but he did it, right? We read about Noah. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He didn't receive God's plans and say, hey, these are good plans. This would make a great boat, and one day I'll get around to it. He did the work, and he built the ark. Abraham obeyed. He left Ur. He went to Canaan. He offered everything that God told him to do. He obeyed. And it's the same with these faithful prophets of God. When Isaiah said, here am I, send me, and God said, okay, I want you to go here, Isaiah didn't say, all right, I will later, you know, after I do this and after I do that. But he packed up and he went. Think about Jonah as the negative example. God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah went the other way. He went to Tarshish, right? He wasn't a faithful servant of God until he had his transformation, you know, in the belly of the great fish. But nevertheless, that's the principle, to go where God says to go, to do what God says to do. Jeremiah didn't say, well, I'm planning on, you know, telling them what you want me to tell them, God, but right now they're mad and they want to kill me, so I'm going to wait a little while. But he told them anyway. And that's the point. We have to do the work that God has told us to do. And we need to remember that God has commanded us as his children, as Christians, that we are to be servants. And being a servant means being a person of action. Ephesians 2, of course, teaches us, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that tells me that I am saved to do good works. God forgives me of my sins so I can become his servant and do the good that he wants done in the world. I mean, if we don't do it as Christians, who's going to do it, right? We studied in Galatians this morning, in Galatians 6, about not being weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And Paul tells us in that passage, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And he's saying that there are opportunities out there to do good, but the only people who can do that good are my people. And so you, church, you Christians, you have to take the opportunities and do the good works. Not to say, well, that's a good work, I wish somebody would do it, or maybe somebody will start a program and we can get around to doing that. But if I see the opportunity, then I do the good work. And don't grow weary in doing that, but keep on doing it, because we're going to reap a harvest of blessings, of eternal life in heaven. Titus 2:14 says about Jesus that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's that idea of fervor again, being on fire for doing good, good works. That's, again, why Jesus died for us, so we could serve and do good for others. Preach the word, be instant win. In season, out of season, 2 Timothy 4:2. When it's popular, when it's not popular. Jeremiah, when do you preach the truth of God? When they threaten to kill you, or when everybody's glad to hear you? He had to do it when it wasn't popular. And that's the same principle. God says to preach, we have to teach his will, whether people want to hear it or not. In verse 5 of that chapter, Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. There's a work to be done. And again, we have that responsibility. But I want us to read from James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, just for the sake of emphasis on this idea about, you know, actually serving and actually doing God's work. And we'll bring this to a close. But in James chapter 1 and verse 22, James tells us this: but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so notice how that passage ends, that if you hear and do the work, then you'll be blessed. But as it started, he said, if you hear and you don't do, then you're deceiving yourself. It's a terrible thing to be deceived, for someone to tell us something is true and it's not. That old prophet deceived the young prophet and said, God said it's okay for you to eat with me. But God never said that. And the young prophet died because of it. And that's sad that he was deceived. But it's even worse when you deceive yourself. When the Bible says one thing and you say, well, I know that's what it says, but I just really don't think God means that. God's not going to punish me for all eternity if I just don't do this one thing that he said. Who do we think we are? That we can determine what God wants of our own will? We have to submit to what he says. And we actually have to do the work that he's commanded us to do. The greatest example, of course, is Jesus. And, of course, we know that he was a servant all of his life. But you think about that picture in John 13 of his washing the disciples' feet. That's an example of service. Not just that he would, you know, do things that might be acceptable, but he would do the most common, the most menial, the most lowly thing to humble himself, to wash their dirty feet, to demonstrate what it means to be a servant. And then after that, he willingly went to the cross. And that passage in John 19, you know, Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to set you free? And Jesus looked him in the eye and said, you would have no power unless it came from above. He said, you don't have the power to kill me. I'm allowing you to kill me because I am God. And that's the service that he rendered for us, willing to go to the cross, willing to die, so that we could become his servants and enjoy all the blessings that go along with it. Matthew 20, in verse 28, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. And we as his disciples, as Christians, that statement is just as true of us as it was of him. We're not here to be served, but to serve others, to serve God, to serve our neighbor, to serve our fellow man by doing the work that God would have us to do. So when we look at these Old Testament prophets, we see their great faith and trust in God and their willingness to take him at his word, to teach that truth without compromise, and to do whatever work he asked of them in order to serve him and to serve their neighbor. And we learn from that, of course, that we have to do the same. To accept the assignment that God has given to me, to know his word and to live his word, and then to teach it wherever I have the opportunity, to do good wherever I can. That's the assignment. Will I humble my heart to admit that God's way is right and I'm going to give myself to his will? And then will I supply the service that he's asked to actually do the work that he's told me to do? We're going into a new year, and I hope that we'll determine in our hearts that we're going to serve God more this year than we did this past year, or maybe even more than any year of our lives, that we're going to focus in on being the kind of servants that God would have us to be. That's why Jesus died for us, to take away our sins so we could serve and honor him with lives of faithful, dedicated, loyal service. What about you today? Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Have you received the gift that he offers of salvation from sin? Have you become a servant? If not, you can change that, change your life and change your eternal destiny this very hour by obeying God's will. If you hear God's word and you believe in Jesus as his son and our savior, and then you're willing to obey him by repenting of your sins, confessing his name, and being baptized for the remission of sins, then you will become a Christian, a servant of Christ with an eternal home in heaven. If you need to do that, all your sins can be washed away this very hour. We'll help in any way that we can. Or if you've done those things but haven't been faithful and need to serve the Lord more diligently, respond to our Lord's invitation by confessing your sins, repenting of them, of course, and asking God to forgive. We'll pray with you, God will forgive you, and we know that heaven can be our eternal home. If you need to do that, we'll help if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.